So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read this morning from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we pray again that you might enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we might understand the truths of your word, that we might desire to put them into practice. Father, we ask that you would enable us to live in a way that reflects something of what we read this morning, so that glory and honour might go to the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in the development of any product, it goes through various stages of production. It'll go through numerous designs before settling on a final version. It'll be branded by the company that owns the patent and then certified as having passed all of the necessary testing. I'm sure Tom's mug had to go through all of those things. But Peter seems to be suggesting that the same is true for the followers of the Lord Jesus. We too go through a process of development, of branding, and of certification. Peter will tell us that we are tested by fire, that we bear the name of Christ, and that we must pass through God's judgment. First of all, as followers of Jesus, we are being tested by fire. Peter writes in verse 11, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Now, most other versions are inclined to translate painful trial more literally as fiery trial. Peter has used that imagery already, hasn't he, back in chapter 1, when he referred to trials as proving the genuineness of our faith, likening it to gold that is refined by fire. Suffering as a Christian, and because we are Christians, has been the constant theme of Peter's letter. And we're not to look upon this suffering as something strange. Now, there are certain things that would be strange. Suppose your school report comes in and you're drawn immediately to your maths results. You're drawn there because maths is your worst subject and your goal is simply to pass it. But as you look at the score, you see 92% is written down. There must be a mistake. This is something strange. Surely your teacher has mixed up your report with somebody else's. Or suppose in the new year, your boss, who has never paid you enough for what you do and has only ever paid you the least that they can get away with paying you, calls you in and tells you that they want to give you a pay rise because you're so valuable to them. That might be something strange. You'd be thinking that over Christmas he'd gone through some kind of Ebenezer Scrooge experience. But suffering for being a Christian, that is not to be thought of as something strange. Peter writes, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. If you expected something different, if you expected the Christian life to be easy, If you expected the Christian life to be free from trials and hardships, well, I'm afraid you were sold a false gospel. Because the way of suffering is the way of Christ. Look at verse 13. Don't be surprised, Peter says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Peter reminds his readers that Jesus suffered. Peter had heard Jesus warn his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. The way of suffering is the way of Christ. Now, when I was a child, I'm guessing between the ages of 8 and 10, during my summer holidays, I used to go and stay with my aunt and uncle for a week or so. I can't remember exactly. My uncle Jim drove a delivery truck, a huge delivery truck, or at least that seemed that way to an 8 or 9-year-old. And every day I would go out with him in this big delivery truck all over Northern Ireland, delivering things to all kinds of places I didn't know existed. And at the end of the week, I would get a little envelope with my name on it and a few coins in it, and that was my paycheck for all of the work that I had done during the week. Anyway, I'd be back home, I'd be out in the car with Mum and Dad, and I'd be looking out the window, recognise something and say these words, I've been there with Uncle Jim. I repeated it over and over and over again. No matter where we went in the car, I spotted a factory or a business, and I'd say, I know that place. I've been there with Uncle Jim. And it annoyed my dad so much that eventually he said, where haven't you been with Uncle Jim? I could be anywhere in Northern Ireland. I wouldn't have a clue where I was, but I would recognise a factory or a business because I had been there with Uncle Jim. If you like, I had participated in the work of my Uncle Jim. Now, Peter says, when you suffer for being a follower of Jesus, don't be surprised, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. When you experience hardship as a follower of Jesus, you are to recognize it as something familiar. I know this place. Because my Saviour Jesus has been here before. Because the path of suffering is the way of Christ. And we can rejoice in our suffering because we know that it is the way of Christ that leads to glory. Look again at verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We're not rejoicing because we suffer. We're rejoicing because our suffering for Jesus and with Jesus tells us that we are on the right path. We are walking in the way of Christ that leads to glory. It's like being on a long, slow, and difficult journey to a destination that you really want to go. Now, Christmas season is nearly upon us. Don't know if somebody in your house has already started playing the Christmas music. There's always one, isn't there? Well, it's an experience that Chris Rea describes in his song, I'm sure you know, Driving Home for Christmas. Here's how he describes it. He's top to toe in headlights. He's got red lights on the run. It's been so long, he tells himself, and yet his song is a happy one. He's rejoicing even as he drives this long, slow, difficult journey. Why? Because he's driving home for Christmas. Now, Peter's using that same kind of imagery here. We can rejoice even now in our suffering because the time is coming when we will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, when we get to our final destination, when Jesus returns. When we're tested by fire, let's not be surprised as though something strange were happening to us, but let us rejoice because we recognize that it is the way of Christ that leads to glory. Secondly, as followers of Jesus, we bear the name of Christ. The name Christian, we're told, was first used in the city of Antioch. It seems that it was a name that they didn't choose for themselves, but a name that was attributed to them, probably in some kind of derogatory sense. Maybe in the same way that someone would say to you, are you one of those born agains? That's never meant in a positive way, sure it's not. Are you one of those Christ ones, one of those Christians? And bearing the name of Christ may result in suffering. It does seem that the suffering that these Christians were facing was mostly verbal. Insult is mentioned here in verse 14. Peter has previously referred to those who speak maliciously about them and spreading slander against them. Well, maybe that's more like the kind of suffering that you've experienced. It's not like others in the persecuted church that we'll pray for this evening who face threats and imprisonment and even death for following Jesus, but it is constant. It's insidious. It wears you down. You're made to feel as though your belief in the truth of the Bible puts you in the same category as religious fundamentalists. You're told that your views on morality have no place in the modern world, that you are in fact bigoted and unloving. You're intolerant towards other religions and lifestyles. It's not open and outright persecution, but it's always there under the surface, and you constantly feel under pressure. It feels awful, but is in fact a blessing. That's what Peter says, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. I can only imagine that Peter has ringing in his ears those words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We can rejoice because, as we see earlier, suffering for Jesus is the very proof that we are on the right road that leads to glory. It's the path that all God's faithful people have walked. Bearing the name of Jesus may result in suffering, but is in fact a blessing because the Spirit of God rests on us. Peter actually uses the longer title, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Remember when God led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness? His presence was made known in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That same Spirit would come and rest upon the tabernacle and then later in the temple. The same Spirit was promised to rest upon the Messiah in Isaiah 11, which he did in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. Well, do you see? The same Spirit that led God's people through all the struggles of the Old Testament, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus, the Messiah, and enabled him to resist the temptations of the evil one, is the same Spirit that rests upon you to bring you through whatever hardships you might face as you follow the Lord Jesus. And you should not be ashamed. Well, that's how you could feel. That's how others might want you to feel. But the way of Christ is not some walk of shame, but a road to glory. The real walk of shame, verse 15, is that of the murderer or thief or any other criminal or even a meddler. The path of sin, all sin, not just what we might consider bigger sins, all sin. Notice how murder and meddling are put in the same category. All sin. That is the real walk of shame. That would be a good reason to feel ashamed. But bearing the name of Jesus? No. You should praise God that you bear that name, Peter says. Because to bear the name of Jesus, though it may result in suffering, is in fact a blessing, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. As we suffer, we're being tested by fire. We suffer because we bear the name of Christ. And finally, it's through suffering that we are passing God's judgment. I'm starting to laugh when I consider one of Peter's comments about the writings of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you know that Peter said of the Apostle Paul that his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Well, it seems to me that's a little bit like the pot calling the kettle black, because we come again this week to another difficult few verses that Peter has in his letter. Look at verse 17. Peter writes, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So what does Peter mean? Is he suggesting that we who trust in Jesus are still in danger of God's judgment? In what sense does the judgment of God begin with us? Now, part of our problem is simply our lack of familiarity with other parts of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and especially the more obscure and difficult parts of the Old Testament. Peter seems to be alluding to events in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Idolatry had permeated the Jewish worship and the temple itself. For too long it had been accepted. And Ezekiel prophesies of a time when God would abandon the temple, ushering in his judgment. But before his judgment would come, he would put a mark on the foreheads of all of the faithful people of God, of those who had remained faithful and not been involved in idolatry, and they would escape the judgment that was coming. Now, those events happened when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in the 6th century BC, but that destruction became a powerful image of God's final judgment. As Tom said last week, we have now entered into God's final act in human history. The Bible refers to the time between Jesus' first coming and his return as the last days. And Peter's point is that just as God put a mark on the faithful people of God in the book of Ezekiel, so that they would escape the coming judgment, so in these last days, he is separating out the true people of God from the false professors of faith. And suffering plays a key part in that. Because the true people of God will endure the kind of suffering that Peter has been describing. They don't give up because of the intimidation of others. They don't go along with their friends simply to fit in. They aren't crushed under the weight of what others think about them. They don't turn back because the road ahead is difficult. They keep going. In spite of the suffering they experience for being a Christian, they remain faithful to Jesus. That's what Peter's been encouraging. That's why he's warned them that suffering is normal in the Christian life. He doesn't want them to buy into a false gospel that promises an easy road ahead. He wants them to be prepared so that they will remain faithful to Jesus, just as the true believers in Ezekiel 9 remained faithful even when they were surrounded by idolatry. Peter, I'm sure, could recall the parable that Jesus told about the seed falling on various types of ground, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. The seed that fell on rocky ground sprung up quickly, but was scorched by the sun. And Jesus compared it to those who hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You see, the ability to withstand trouble and persecution demonstrates the reality of our faith. So this is Peter's point. If we endure suffering and remain faithful to Jesus, we are proved righteous. It's not that enduring suffering and remaining faithful to Jesus makes us righteous. No. We're made right with God only through trusting in Jesus. But enduring suffering and remaining faithful to Jesus proves that we are among the righteous, that our faith in Jesus is real, that it is not counterfeit. Now, that's not to say it will be easy. Far from it. Indeed, Peter acknowledges in verse 18 that it is hard for the righteous to be saved. The path to glory is not easy. The path to glory is that way of suffering, because the path to glory is the way of Christ. And along that path, we are to do what our Saviour Jesus did. Verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Judgment begins with the family of God. We go through hardships to prove that we truly are the Lord's, that we will endure and remain faithful to Jesus. But Peter asks, if it's hard for the righteous, well, what about the unrighteous? Verse 18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Or again, back in verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? See, however difficult the Christian life might be, whatever hardships we might face because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, they are absolutely nothing compared to the judgment of God on those who reject Jesus, who persist on their sinful path and refuse to accept the good news of the Lord Jesus. That judgment will be unbearable. It's as though Peter cannot even begin to take it in, to be separated from God forever, to only experience God's judgment and anger. It would be too much to bear. And yet that was the judgment that Jesus took upon himself, so that we need never have to, if we will only put our trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that too often we have fallen for the lie that the Christian path should be easy, and that we are surprised when suffering comes as though it's something strange that's happening to us. Father, we acknowledge that that's only because of the fact that we neglect the clear teaching of your word, that it is hard for the righteous to be saved, that the road to glory is not easy, that bearing the name of Christ will result in hardship and difficulty. But Father, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to keep following Jesus and to remain faithful to him, whatever hardships might come or however difficult it might be, because the Spirit of God rests upon us and marks us out as being truly yours. Father, we pray too for those for whom that is not a reality, and just allow the weight of these words to rest upon our hearts and minds. If this is how hard it is for those who are in the family of God, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Father, may that spur us on to want to share this good news with others, that they too might come to know and love him, that they too might have that confidence of safety on the day of judgment. And Father, we pray that you would grant to us the ability to rejoice on the way to glory. Not because of the suffering that we face, but because that suffering assures us that we are on the right path. We're on the same path as our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And we are looking forward to that day when we will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.